Welcome to Deception in the Last Days with your host, Randy Shelton. Randy is a member of the Biblical Discernment and Research Center. He has been studying cults and new religious movements for over 30 years. Join Randy as he discerns the deception going on now in the last days.
We've been looking at an excellent book by Reynolds Showers, What on Earth is God Doing?, subtitled Satan's Conflict with God. And in the section of this book on liberal Protestantism, we've been looking at, in the last two podcasts, some of the significant historical points and events of liberalism within professing Christianity. And now we want to look at some of the corresponding heresies of liberalism and the refutation of them. I will be using Norman Geisler's excellent little fold-out, I want to call it a booklet, it's kind of a fold-out resource, I suppose, Essential Doctrine Made Easy, and we will be referring to that as well as a lot of scripture, probably over the next two or three podcasts. We want to look at the issues of liberalism in these particular heresies of liberalism. We know that there's all types of different false teachings in the cults, but within professing Christianity, as I've mentioned, liberalism has morphed itself into many new phases and many new products, you know, different titles, progressives, emergents, etc. And we've been looking at some of these things. Now, I'm going to be referring to, as I say, Geisler's resource, but I also want to look at a lot of scripture. For instance, to start our study, I want to say a few words about the importance of doctrine. I guess that goes without saying, but we just want to see the biblical perspective on the importance of doctrine. 1 Timothy, actually, several of the verses I'm reading now will be from the pastoral epistles, and these epistles are not just written for our pastors, but of course for all of us. This is the Word of God, and there's much to say just in this small section of Scripture about doctrine. There are certainly other places, but we will confine our study to these verses concerning doctrine specifically. Now, one thing you will hear me say, and many people who are involved in discernment ministry, is there are, you know, many false doctrines, obviously, and heresies. And you will hear this verse quoted often, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit, speaking of the Holy Spirit, speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Doctrines, meaning teachings, that's really what the word means. But the source of many of these teachings will be coming from seducing spirits and devils. Really the same thing. All of these demonic spirits who are in opposition to God's truth, who are seeking to mislead mankind. Now, we see then there is a prediction that in the last days there will be there will be a great problem with seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. Moving on, Paul, in speaking to Timothy, he says, if you will put the brethren in remembrance of these things, you shall be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine. There's that word again. Good doctrine as opposed to doctrines of demons or devils. Now, moving on to, that was verse 6, I'm sorry, chapter 4, verse 6. In verse 13, he goes on to say, till I come, in other words, until Paul came to see Timothy, he said, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Wow, it seems like this doctrine's pretty important to Paul in writing these letters to Timothy. He goes on to say in verse 16 of the same chapter, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. We hear it time and again. Now, moving on to the second epistle to Timothy, the second letter that Paul wrote to Timothy. And it looks like we want to look at 2 Timothy 2:15. This is kind of my life verse. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Studying the Bible, being a workman that won't be ashamed, rightly dividing God's truth, the word of truth. For what reason? So that one can have sound doctrine, sound teaching, as one teaches from the word of God. Now, moving on to chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, excuse me, and verses 16 and 17, Paul writes, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." And, you know, I'm not going into a lot of detail on all of these scriptures. I'm mainly trying to point out how often the term doctrine, the concept of teaching, sound doctrine or sound teaching, is in God's Word, even in just these small epistles that Paul wrote to Timothy. Moving on to chapter 4, Paul exhorts Timothy, "Preach the Word, be instant and in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and what? Doctrine. Why? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth," you know, or true doctrine, you might say, "and shall be turned unto fables," or fairy tales. Isn't that amazing? Preach the word with all long-suffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And may I say, that time, my friends, has arisen, or has arisen. There's always been a time, of course, when there's false teachers throughout church history. But there's just an explosion all over the landscape, all over the spiritual landscape, of false teachers, false prophets, coming from every direction, winds of doctrine flowing throughout the professing church. And really, people who want, not only who have itching ears and who will, as the scripture says, turn away their ears from the truth and shall heap up to themselves teachers not wanting to endure sound doctrine but wanting false doctrine, not only in the area of teaching and false teaching, but in the area of experiential doctrine, let's say, or teachings that come about experiences that really are replacing the study of God's Word, so that one can be sound in the faith, but instead can turn to some experience, and because they're too lazy, because they have itching ears, for whatever reason, not to study God's truth and to know what the truth is, but rather to turn to some experience, rather to turn to some false prophet who can speak to them the revelation of God, tell them what they would like to hear from some man or woman who claims to be a prophet or a prophetess, as opposed to the clear, sound word of God, which has been given to us to study, to protect us, as 1 Thessalonians tells us, that so we can test all things. We can test it by the objective truth of God's word, so that we're not sucked in by subjective experiences that come about through a false teacher or a false prophet. Now, the other factor, of course, is entertainment. And really, doesn't that kind of cover all the bases? You can be entertained by a false teacher tickling your ear, or you can be entertained by turning your church service into a three-ring circus, and, you know, letting it be purely music or drama or plays or whatever, instead of, you know, worshiping God through true praise music and hymns, and being fed the Word of God, and then, of course, fellowshipping and encouraging and helping one another as you gather together. So this is the type of stuff that's been replacing sound doctrine, and this is how important doctrine is to us, because God tells us how important it is to us from Him. Now, I would also like to say a word here from this resource by Dr. Geisler. He has a glossary of terms, and there's several terms that are, you know, helpful. But there's a couple I want to specifically mention in terms of where we're going with the study here. One is orthodoxy. You've heard me mention that before in other podcasts. Orthodox beliefs, orthodoxy. This is not talking about Eastern Orthodox churches, which are usually at least halfway dependent upon men's traditions as opposed to the Word of God. Actually, the Catholic Church is also big on tradition. I can't remember which one is even is more dependent upon tradition than the other. I think it may be the Orthodox Church. But either way, we're not talking about the Orthodox Church. We're talking about Orthodox teaching. And the definition here in the glossary is orthodoxy is right belief. In other words, correct belief or right belief, as opposed to heresy or wrong belief. Sound doctrine versus, you know, doctrines of demons, we could say, another way of putting it. But I wanted to get that definition in there for you. Also, the historical grammatical method of interpretation. This is the method of interpreting Scripture, which centers on the historical context and the grammatical interpretation of a text. And this is why people study what's known as hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is very helpful in helping one to understand what is God saying. Yes, the Holy Spirit will lead us as we use our God-given brain to lead us into the understanding of His Scripture, but we need to understand that the historical context of God's Word is important. You know, what was the historical context? In fact, there's an expression, context is king, you know, in the whole realm of hermeneutics. Context is so important. What is the context of the verse, of the word, you know, of the chapter, of the book? What is the context? And it's like anything. If you take something out of context, you're not going to have proper understanding. So this is what he's saying here, the method of interpreting Scripture, which centers on the historical context and the grammatical interpretation of a text. You know, the Bible was written in Hebrew, Greek, and parts even in Aramaic. And, you know, it is helpful, of course, to look at, and there's many tools to help one study individual words in the Word of God to find out the grammatical interpretation of a text. For instance, you know, the Greek language is a very expressive language. It's, you know, what is it? There's at least, I think, five different words for our one word love. You know, I won't mention what those five are right now, but, you know, the point is, that's another important thing to study within this whole issue of hermeneutics and helping you to have proper understanding of Scripture. So that's something that every cult will do, is they will take things out of context. They will rip things out of context, and they will twist the Scripture by not understanding what the Scripture actually means in the original languages of Hebrew, Greek, etc. So this is another important definition that he points out here. Also, the inspiration of Scripture. supernatural influence that gives God's authority to a human writing. You know, in other words, when we say the Scriptures are inspired of God, you know, they're not like some other book. They are inspired of God. And right along the same line, I think the inerrancy of Scripture is very important. This is something that is often attacked in liberal circles. The fact that, oh, well, you know, the Bible's not, you can't believe everything in the Bible. And they might say, well, you can't take everything literally. Well, in one sense, you can't, because there are figures of speech, etc. Jesus said, I'm the door. You know, he wasn't saying I'm a literal swinging wooden door, but you know, it is a figure of speech. So there are figures of speech and symbols, etc. And again, we get back to hermeneutics and interpreting scripture. But oftentimes we want to look at the scripture as being literal, because that's how God, for the most part, has revealed his truth in a literal form to us. And you will find, as I mentioned before, that many liberals and cults, of course, will attack the inerrancy of Scripture. Fuller Seminary always comes to mind, as they, once upon a time, they were actually a good evangelical seminary, those times are long gone, as they denied the inerrancy of Scripture, began to question Scripture. And it's a watershed issue, according to Francis Schaeffer and other great theologians, conservative theologians, that if you reject and lose the inerrancy of Scripture, it's only a matter of time before you will begin to reject the key essential doctrines of the Word of God. And I guess one other definition here I might add, rebellion, the condition of fallen man or depravity, a willful transgression of a known law of God. It is what separates mankind from God and reaps the result of guilt and eternal condemnation. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. And you know, when I look around today, I think of the anarchy and the lawlessness and the rebellion that's part of our society. Not just the United States, all over the world, but we're seeing such a rebellion towards established authority, towards the Scripture, towards God, etc., etc. Of course, Satan is always stirring the pot and will ultimately bring the Antichrist on the scene, and he will ride in on a crest of lawlessness. He's the man of lawlessness. But, I wanted to give that definition as well, because I think it is so relevant to the times that we're living in. Now, one other thing I'll mention about this resource is he has resources, of course, that he recommends, Dr. Geisler, and I want to mention a couple of them, of course, besides some of his own books, and he's written, of course, many. He's written a couple with Ron Rhodes as well, who I think is very good. But H. Wayne House has some charts of Christian theology and doctrine, also on the cults and some other things that I think are really good, but he recommends them here. And Charles Ryrie, of course, Survey of Bible Doctrine is one of the books that he recommends. Philip Schaff, Church History, Creeds of Christendom, etc. So I wanted to mention those things before we move on. Now, getting back to the book by Dr. Showers that I had mentioned that we're going to look at and dealing with some of the liberal heresies that are out there. Some of this is a little bit of a repeat, but basically this is the way I thought we would look at it, at the some of the historical points of liberalism, and then look at these specific heresies. So anyway, going back to his text on page 86, it says liberal Protestantism developed a theology that would agree with its basic principles. In its doctrine of God, it stressed the immanence of God so strongly that it practically assumed a unity of God and the world. It erased the clear distinction between the infinite perfect God and the finite corrupt world. It stated that God is present in all the processes of nature. So, the emphasis upon the immanence of God colored almost all the rest of liberal theology. I have a book that I believe I've mentioned before. Very interesting book. It's called Christianity and Anti-Christianity in Their Final Conflict, written by Samuel Andrews in 1896. I recently met a gentleman in our Sunday school class who I spoke to after the class, and it was my turn to teach, and I had quoted from this very book. This man's grandfather was involved up at Moody Bible Institute and the Pacific Garden Missions, and he had actually died in 1925, But he would have been around the time of Dwight L. Moody, and who died in 1899. So anyway, so this book was written 3 years before Dwight L. Moody died. So we're talking a few years back here. And this book is fascinating to me, as it is an older book, but the author was very perceptive in seeing some of the movement of liberalism and the general direction that he thought it was going in, and has proven to be right as it continues to move in that direction. So I wanted to refer to it. I think I may have referred to this before, but I'd like to refer to it once again. From his the preface of this book, it says here, and this was written by, I believe, James Gray, who is the president of Moody Bible Institute. He says, when the New Age has fully developed itself, what religion will it give us? You know, so he was talking about the New Age even back then, even though maybe didn't have a full idea of how that term is used nowadays. But very interesting to me. He also, and I'm looking for, and there's what I actually had wanted. Anyway, this is interesting to me, as he says in the commendation. There we go. Now I got it. In this work, and this is, again, this is James Gray here from the Moody Bible Institute. He says, in this work, this author is dealing soberly and scientifically with the conflict in which we are now engaged, treating first of the teachings of the Old and the New Testament respecting the Antichrist and the falling away of the church, and then the tendencies which are preparing the way for the final climax of the age. These tendencies include modern philosophy, biblical criticism, science, literature, and Christian socialism, leading up to the deification of humanity. The book concludes with a foreview of the actual reign of the Antichrist on earth as the head of the nations, and a study of the church of that period and the morality that shall prevail. I mean, is that amazing? In 1896, this man was seeing what we are seeing on steroids today. Let me just put it that way. Amazing to me. And I often like to refer to that book and some of the things that are written in there as even the term the New Age. It says, to the thoughtful mind, the outlook at the close of the 19th century is profoundly interesting. History can furnish no parallel to it. We seem to have reached a time in which there is abroad in men's mind an instinctive feeling that a definite stage in the evolution of Western civilization is growing to a close, and that we are entering upon a new era. Utterances like these, repeated in sermons and lectures, in books, magazines, and the daily press, meet us on every side, all alike proclaiming a new age at hand. And he goes on to say, what is its significance? Why a new age? Are all old beliefs our old beliefs, our old institutions outgrown? Are we about to break with the past and take a sudden leap upward or onward? And then he goes on, and I'm skipping around here in this, and he says, when the New Age has fully developed itself, what religion will it give us? So just fascinating as we see the move, and we've talked about this before, of the movement towards a one world religion that is definitely upon us. Now, as I mentioned, from Mr. Schauer's book, the doctrine of God that liberalism stresses, because they stress the immanence of God, that is, erasing the clear distinction between the infinite perfect God and the finite corrupt world, we need to consider how to answer that, really. What should we say about that? Now, again, quickly turning back to that book of Mr. Samuel Andrews, he speaks of immanence, the divine immanence of man. I just want to quote a few quotes. It says, we are told by this school of neo-Christians, or new Christians, that the idea of God is as transcendent is yielding to the idea of deity as immanent in his creatures. It is said, progressive orthodoxy. Well, isn't that an interesting term? Today we have progressive Christians who are also wanting to rewrite Christianity, not according to the Word of God. It quotes the pantheist, the doctrine of the pantheist Spinoza. He is immanent in the universe and cannot in any act pass out of himself or transcend himself. Well, that's actually a lie. But very interesting, some of the things that are written in this book concerning immanence, even as Mr. Showers in his book, many years later, spoke of immanence. And now, in responding to this, let's look at Essential Doctrine Made Easy by Norman Geisler. And the number one essential doctrine, God's unity. we find here that God's unity, he is the creator, and he's not a part of creation. There's only one God. He has always existed and will always exist. There is one and only one God, creator of the universe. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Deuteronomy 6:4. I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. Exodus 20:2-3. Before me no God was formed, nor will there be one after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and apart from me there is no Savior. God is very much distinct from his creation that he created. He's not immanent and in that creation. And I have a book, or actually a Bible. It's the Spyros Zodias. let me try that again. Spyros Zodiatis, Hebrew Greek study Bible. And I have a little bit of time here left this episode. He talks about the notes from Genesis 1:1. You know, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. God, of his own free will and by his absolute power, called the whole universe into being, evoking into existence what was previously non-existent. Well, that's pretty obvious, I think, to most believers. And then in John 1:1, I'm going to see if I can get this in before the close of our podcast today. He says, in the beginning was the Word. I'm quoting the Word here. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And of course, that was Jesus. I'm going to call it quits for the day right there. We are going to pick up where we left off next week. So I hope you'll all come back again. God bless you all. Good night.